May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Touch is something of which we are often uncertain. And there are taboos about touching people of the opposite gender, or even the same gender, not to mention touching strangers, or even ourselves. The Greek philosopher Aristotle identified touch as something that has a universal quality. It is the only sense that an animal cannot live without, that we have just for the sake of being. The others we have for the sake of well-being. And in this way, touch becomes the mother of all senses. It is the first to develop in the embryo, and all other senses are derived from it. Psychology suggests that it is one of the most essential elements of human development, a profound method of communication, a critical component of the health and growth of infants, and a powerful healing force. Somewhere between the therapeutic and the taboo, then, we have to find a way to deploy our sense of touch for the good of ourselves and of others. The incarnation of Jesus speaks to this, since it seems entirely intentional that God came among us in Jesus in bodily form, at least in part, to redeem the physical. By the very claim that God in Christ inhabits a body like ours, we are making a statement about a shared experience. God has both offered and received the grace of human touch, and this demands our careful reflection. In today's Gospel reading from Mark, we are drawn into events that speak about this. In an effort to open up a bigger vision, Mark folds one story inside of another. A leader of the synagogue, Jairus, came and fell at Jesus' feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and touch her so that she may be made well and live." And inside of this story, Mark has unfolded the intimate and surprising account of the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage. Nowhere else is Jesus' power described in such a physical way, so that when he is touched, he can sense the release of healing energy. "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." That's what she told herself, this nameless bleeding woman who had travelled 30 miles, fueled by nothing but her faith. It was a daring plan, because according to Mosaic law, women who were ceremonially unclean weren't allowed to touch anyone, let alone the Son of God. But desperate people do desperate things. She had endured much under many physicians, we are told, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Her condition then made her physically ill and socially unacceptable. Although perhaps not immediately obvious, one story illuminates the other. Both emphasize the need for faith. Both recount situations that are beyond medical help. Both are about women, and both show Jesus in touch with what is considered unclean, and thereby overturning the taboos of his own culture. It is all a part of Mark's bigger scheme, through which he builds a case step by miraculous step to reveal Jesus as the Christ, from controlling natural disturbance at sea to healing human illness, and finally to victory over death itself. It's worth pausing for a moment to consider the involvement and the impact of these two moments in Jesus' ministry on the individuals themselves. What did it cost Jairus, as a ruler of the synagogue, to come and seek help from Jesus? We can all sympathize with a parent feeling desperate for a sick child. What lengths would we not go to make them well? But Jairus' last resort is not some quack doctor or alternative therapy. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and begged him repeatedly. He believed Jesus could heal her by his touch and knew this was her only chance, no matter what it cost him in terms of his reputation. The woman with the hemorrhage, however, had no reputation left to preserve. She isn't even known by name. Happy to remain anonymous, she sneaks up and steals a miracle that she knew was possible, but dared not hope would be granted to her any other way. By law, her touch would have made him unclean. By grace, just the opposite happens. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. Without a word or a look, just by touching Jesus, just by simply believing he could heal her and daring to act on that belief, her faith was rewarded. As evidence of Jesus' attitude to women, the healing of the woman can hardly be overstated. Jesus insists she come forward and claim her healing. And with a single word, daughter, 12 years of pain and isolation are swept away. Jesus throws aside the irrational fears and inhibitions of an ill-informed culture, and by touching the supposedly untouchable, welcomes her as God's beloved child. At just 12 years old, Jairus' daughter was old enough to be married then. Her loss through death at such a significant time would have been even more poignant. But perhaps the story is meant to reassure us of our own hope of resurrection to eternal life through faith in Christ. St. Paul insists that without a real hope in a real resurrection to a real afterlife, the Christian faith is a waste of time. But it depends on faith. And New Testament faith is a relationship of trust and commitment in someone, not about them. And finding such a faith in Christ, discovering that he himself is faithful in return, is what the Gospels call salvation. It provides the most real assurance that if he is faithful in this life, he will remain faithful in the next. Jemima has been born into a fast-changing world. Finally, women are beginning to achieve recognition and equality. We cannot know what gifts and skills she will need to negotiate this new world, but we do know that she will be loved into life by the care of a Christian family who will remind her that today she was touched by God's blessing. But no matter what Jemima grows up to believe in, there is something that today's readings teach us, that Adiza and Bolu, you must keep on repeating to Jemima as she grows. And it is this, that Jesus believes in her. Amen.